Through the book of Numbers, chapter 32. Numbers, chapter 32. Last Wednesday night, we talked about in chapter 30, vows. The preceding service, chapter 29, we talked about the continuing of the worship experience. We talked about how that God had given them everything and restated and prepared them now to enter the land of Canaan. Sunday night in chapter 31, we talked about how that an old enemy had to be dealt with before they could cross the Jordan River and go into that blessed land of promise, inherit to the fullest all that God had prepared for them hundreds of years before when He first made that covenant with Abraham, His servant. Well, they dealt with Midian, the arm of flesh, that one which had brought shame upon themselves and their God. And now they're moving on forward. They're at the banks of Jordan practically on the east side and preparing to cross. Now, we come to another incident. If the devil can't get you one way, he'll get you another way. So we're going to deal with an incident tonight that is going to delay once again the progress of the children of Israel. And it's going to create a problem for Israel. If not now, immediately, we're going to see that it will in the future. And I've simply given the title of this chapter or the theme this, "The Grass is Greener on the Other Side of Jordan." The grass is greener on the other side of Jordan. What we're going to find is, as the children of Israel approached the land of Canaan, the land of promise, as they approached that river Jordan, 2.5 tribes decided they didn't want to go over. There was the tribe of Gad, there was the tribe of Manasseh, a half-tribe of Manasseh, and the tribe of Reuben. And we're going to find in this chapter that they did not go over and inherit the land on the west side of Jordan that God intended for them, but they are going to remain on the east side of Jordan. So as we read this tonight, we're going to find out why they decided to stay separated, divided from their brethren on the east side of Jordan. I won't tell you why they did right now. They did it because the grass was greener. The grass was greener. I want to ask you, is the price worth? We must answer three questions. Number one was what they did right. That's a question we ought to ask ourselves in every circumstance. Is what I am about to do the right thing to do? Or we must ask the question, was it wrong? Was it the wrong thing to do? If it wasn't right, then obviously it had to be wrong. And then the third question that we must deal with is, was it done therefore, whether right or wrong, in divine interest or in self-interest? Do we do what we do because that's what God's called us to do? Do we do what we do because that's what God wants us to do according to His Word? Or do we do it because it's what we want to do? Well, I'll tell you right now, when we do what we want to do, excluding the divine interest, then neighbor, we move in a selfish, a carnal, and a fleshly way. So let's begin to read this chapter. Point number one we're going to deal with is what I call some enticing possibilities. Midian has been decimated. They've been hit with a great slaughter by the hand of God. They're no longer a problem at this point. But all of a sudden, some other possibilities arise. Verse number one, if you will. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jaser, and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jaser, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elah, Sheba, Nebo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Now, we've seen Satan attack militarily. We've seen Satan attack sexually or morally the people of God to cause a delay of the people of God in completing the task and the calling and the commission that God has given them, and not only that, to keep them from the blessedness of the promised land that God has prepared for them. That's all been taken care of by the plague that God sent amongst his own people to get rid of the guilty. And it's been taken care of in the defeat of Midian, and you will remember the defeat of Balaam when he was slaughtered, when he was killed by the children of Israel with the sword. Well, I want to tell you, the Bible talks about the wiles of the devil. It talks about the snares of the devil. Now, you know what a snare is as well as I do. It's a trap. It's something to entrap somebody. And so, the next thing that he does, in my opinion, is that if he can't defeat you with an enemy and discourage you, if he cannot lure you into immorality, he will entice you with some other possibility. Some possibility that you will have to really discern with a spiritual eye, and if you don't have a spiritual eye, you're going to make the wrong decision, make the wrong move. And so what happened here in verse 1, the Bible says, now the children of Reuben and Gad, they had a multitude of cattle, and when they saw, when the devil can't get you with a lash, he'll get you with a lure. He'll get you with a lure. Now, note three things. I want you to know three things, and this is the progression of all sin, all adultery. First of all, they look. Secondly, they lusted, and then they lapsed. Think about Eve. The devil didn't go up to Adam and said, Adam, you're stupid for listening to God. You don't have much sense, old boy. No. He didn't go to Eve. And so much to attack her as he did to get her to just look at that fruit. And the book of Genesis chapter 3 says, and when she saw that it was good for food, good to make one wise, that she took of it. Neighbor, the first step in sin is a look. Looking the wrong way. What look is that, preacher? I want to tell you. It's the look that looks away from God. All adultery begins with a man, Jesus said, looking upon a woman to lust after her, and he said he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so, when somebody looks at the wrong thing, it is opportunity for the devil to entice one to a certain possibility. Amen. I think about Genesis 13, when Abraham and Lot's servants began to clash because God had blessed them so much. What a problem. They had so much cattle and things, they kept having conflicts and colliding with each other. Abraham said, listen, Lot, we'll part a little bit, be servants here. You just go to which direction you choose, and I'll go the other direction. Where you want to go? The Bible says in Genesis 13, and Lot looked upon the plains of Jordan, that they were well watered. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you, the first thing that the devil's going to do when he can't get you in immorality, when he can't discourage you and defeat you with enemies, is he's going to give you some possibilities to think about, to look at, in order to lure you away from God. And he is so sly that neighbor, they look good and they sound good and they're very, very enticing. And so Reuben and Gad, they looked. And what did they look at? They saw that the grass was green. They saw that it was a good place for what? For their cows. And being that they had a lot of cattle, now I'll ask you where to get the cattle. Where did they get the cattle? They didn't get them at the stockyard. Amen. God supplied those cattle. So if anything, they should have been using those cattle to accomplish what God wanted them to do, not against what God wanted them to do. When they saw the grass was green and that it would be good for their cattle, they decided that rather than going across Jordan, they'd just stay on this side. So they looked, first step in sin, adultery. They lusted, second step in sin and adultery. And then they lapsed. They caved in. They gave in to the enticement and the possibility of what they could do. I'll never forget. Pastor of mine one time, a man in the church committed adultery on his wife. Went off on a trip by himself. Nobody could see him. Didn't think nobody knew about it. I'll never forget that preacher went to see this man. Folks don't like this. Nobody ever has. And he said, son, he said, she's just a whore. He got mad. He said, she ain't no whore. He said, well, she whored around with you, didn't she? You whored around with her, didn't you? Well, now, it's kind of hard to deny that, ain't it? Huh? You see, he lapsed because the possibility arose while he was off on a plane somewhere where nobody should have known him. He could do something, get away with it. I'm going to tell you something. God was there. That man was a child of God. God has a way of telling on you. Huh? I'm going to tell you, it was tough what that preacher said to him. I'm going to tell you, it saved his marriage. You see, there was an enticing possibility, but there was something he didn't count on. He got too attached to that woman. It wasn't a one-time thing. When you look, it can lead to lust. And if you lust long enough, as James said, neighbor's going to bring forth death. You're going to lapse. Now, I want to tell you, there's not nothing that anybody in this world out here, the lostest, lowest sinner, can do that it is impossible for Donnie Murphy to do if he looks the wrong way, away from God. I'm telling you. And I want to tell you, that helped keep me straight, being aware of that, knowing what the devil would love to do in my life. And in your life, amen, to just get me looking the wrong way and say, look, can't you see how green the grass is over here? Huh? And so they saw the enticing possibilities. But I want us to look at the evident problems. We need to think that when there's a possibility, there may also be a possibility of a problem involved also. And we see that demonstrated in the words of Moses. Look at verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Notice right there, he's identifying the land that God has given them, not as being right there in Gilead, but it's across that Jordan River. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled at the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment or to add to yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy you. He's pointing at them. Shall destroy all this people. Now listen, the response of Moses to their immediate request clearly demonstrated that there were some problems associated with what they want to do. Number one, he said you're going to discourage the hearts of these other tribes just like your forefathers did when they decided they didn't want to go into the land of promise. Why do you want to add to, and why do you want to increase their sin and cause the same thing to happen to this generation? You see, sin is a family affair. It's a family affair. What they desire to do, number one, it lacks scriptural nor sound basis. That's right. Why? Because God had promised that land. He described that land. He'd already brought them to that land one time and sent the spies over into it. They knew where it was and where the boundaries were. And now they're back there 40 years later and they're making the same mistakes. So what their decision was not scripturally based. They already had orders. Now you think about this. When the children of Israel were redeemed from Egypt, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, they were baptized. They went through that river. They were all baptized under that same cloud. Did it not? Now, that whole generation that was saved, that was baptized, died in that wilderness. This is a new generation. Only two above 20 years old survived. And those by now have exceeded the age of military service. The rivers in the Bible represent baptism. And what does baptism separate? I mean, what does it symbolize? It represents death, burial, and resurrection. So what is that? It represents separation. When the children of Israel were baptized in the Red Sea beneath that cloud, that baptism separated them once for all and forever from the world that was Egypt. And God said, you'll not go back. Now this new generation has approached another river. They're right there at the very banks. And God is going to find in the book of Joshua, is going to baptize this new generation. Amen. Saved people ought to be baptized. And that baptism, which is going to occur where? At the Jordan River, is going to separate the children of Israel again from the rest of the world. It's going to separate them from where the Midianites were, the Moabites, and all that other crowd. And they're going to dwell in the place of promise and blessing that God has promised He would establish them in. So I won't tell you what. That crowd that's going to stay on the side, is what they're saying is, I don't need to be baptized, and I don't need to totally separate from the world. You see, the boundaries that God has set for the nation of Israel were set to separate them from the rest of the world physically. Amen. Why do you think over there, they don't want to give up certain spots? They know they're absolutely essential militarily. Makes it very hard to do what other enemies want to do as long as they hold certain positions in that land. And so right off the bat, Moses lets them know, listen, there's some problems with what you want to do and what you're saying. And so he gets angry with them. The problem was this, a loss of focus. They came up short. Romans 3 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They came short of the glory of God is what they did. They lost their focus, became nearsighted, and they were willing or had rather settle for the now than the future. They lost their focus. Let me tell you something. You get your eyes off of Jesus. You get your eyes on man. You get your eye on the preacher. You get your eye on anybody else except Jesus. I want to tell you, you're liable to lose your focus. You better keep it on Jesus. Amen. That was one of their problems. Second, simply a lack of faith. The same sin that their forefathers had perpetrated. They had an historical example and Moses just gave it to them. Now you think about it. They had not even seen Canaan. All those witnesses that had gone over there were dead now except for Joshua and Caleb. They could tell them what they saw when they were there, but it was 40 years previous. In the book of Joshua, when spies are sent again, there's only going to be two this time. Two out of 2 million, God said, that's about all I'll be able to get. Amen. So he's only going to send two. Their problem was a loss of focus and the lack of faith. They could not trust God. They had not even seen the land of Canaan. How did they know how green the grass was? How did they know how well cattle would survive over there? How could they possibly know if they couldn't simply trust God at His Word? You can't trust God. Neighbor, you ain't gonna know nothing of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They that come unto Him must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Right now, they should have quit. Said, Moses, what you say makes good sense. It makes good sense. But you see, they really wanted that green grass. Man, could you imagine how fat these cows would get on this green grass over here? Man, think about it. Just the same idea that old Lot had. I sure would like to stay here. So, they came up with an expedient proposal. They came up with a proposal, and here it is in verse 16. And they came near unto him, Moses, and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. But we will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel had inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit, now look at this, with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. Now, who said that? And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones, and folds for your sheep, and do that which with have proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord hath said. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief fathers, and the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben. Now why is he saying this? Because he knows he's fixing to die. He's not going to be here. So he's saying, listen, boys, I want to tell you something. If they don't keep their word, you kick their tail. That's what he's saying. Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass over with you with Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said unto thy servants, so will we do. I ain't heard God say a word yet. We will pass over armed before the Lord unto the land of Canaan, that the possession of our inheritance on this side of Jordan may be ours. And Moses gave unto them, even the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, and unto the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of the Sihon, king of the Amorites, the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with the cities thereof, and the coast, even the cities of the country round about. So, we see in the face of the possibilities and the problems that were presented, they came up with a proposal. Since Moses, you don't think it's a good idea that we stay here, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll compromise with you. All of our fighting men will go over with the other tribes into the land of Canaan, and we'll help them fight until all of the enemies of Israel are defeated in that land and are established. Then we'll come back over this side of Jordan, back where we've left our loved ones and our children. That's the plan. Huh? And it appears here as though God approved of the plan. But you're going to have to be aware of something. God has a perfect will, and God has a permissive will. All through the Bible you see that. We saw it with Balaam we just studied a while back. Neighbor, God has a perfect will for your life that He has designed, and He set up for your life. And you may get outside that will, and God may allow you to go on, but I want to tell you, that don't mean you're doing what God wants you to do. You may be in that realm of that permissive will. We get into that whenever somebody's doing something that is right. There's nothing wrong with what they're doing, but it is not what God called them to do. It's not what God wants them to do. And so, neighbor, they are in that realm of God's permissive will. I want to tell you, when people refuse to put faith in God, then He allows them to have what they want. And I want to tell you what God said here. If you want to stay over here on this side, and you're determined to do it, and you like the grass better than the promise, then just stay here. Just stay here. Huh? Well, that's what He's saying. God will let us have our inordinate desires in order that we might ultimately learn the utter fruitlessness of them. Yes, He will. Psalm says, He granted them the desires of their hearts, but He sent leanness to their souls. Huh? What's He talking about? He gave them what they wanted, and He allowed them to do what they wanted, but the result was that they became spiritually lean. Amen. So, what do we see here involved? Well, first thing we see is displeasure. Moses didn't like their idea. He didn't like what they had said previously in verses 6 through 15. And then we see immediately a red flag, a danger. Out of their own mouths, they say, tell you what, Moses, we'll build some folds and some fences here, and we'll leave our little ones and our loved ones over here. We'll go over there where we ought to be in the land of promise. We'll help you defeat all the foes over there, and we'll come back willing to leave their children, their wives, and the world, and go be spiritual for a while. But they know they're coming back to what their soul really lusts for in this green grass. And you know what they're doing? Now listen, you just look on the map, the other side of Jordan, They're next to the heathen. They've already fought a bunch of that crowd. And they're going to leave the little ones and the wives over there, because this is not going to be an easy or a quick conquest of the land when they cross Jordan. Ought to be a red flag. Ought to be a red flag. I want to tell you something, daddies. I want to tell you something, mamas. You don't go away from God alone. You don't get out of the will of God alone. You don't stray away from God alone. You're carrying somebody with you. You're carrying somebody with you. Dangers were there, and they should have been aware of it. They should have had faith and said, hey, God's promised us a land that flows with milk and honey. And I tell you what, I believe a cow can get as fat off milk and honey as he can grass. Amen. What's to make them think that there ain't no grass over there? I won't tell you what make them think that. A lack of faith. And so the deal was struck. Moses said, okay, that's what you want to do. You go help your brethren get established in the land. But I want to tell you something. If you do not do it, you be sure your sin will find you out. We interpret that and we translate it as to say that your sin will be found out. That ain't what it's saying. It's the simple universal law of reaping and sowing. Just like that song we sang, sowing in the morning, sowing seeds. If you don't sow, you won't reap. But if you sow, you will reap, and you will reap in kind. And so if you sow seeds of unfaith, then you will reap the rewards of unbelief. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. And so what Moses is saying here is simply this. If you do not honor your word with your brethren concerning the will of God, you be sure. He's fixing to die. He ain't going to be around to see it, but he's telling me. I want to tell you something. Your sin will find you out. Remember that. It's your proposal. You stay, but you better get in that land and help those brothers get established. Well, let's go back to our original question. Were they right? Were they wrong? Did they move in the divine interest here, or did they move in self-interest? Well, I think that we can understand that whenever we review the eventual results or the product of what they did. Amen? You see, grass is a poor substitute for contentment. What we see here is they'd rather have grass than grace. That's it. People today, and I'm talking about saved people, these saved people we're talking about here, I'd rather have dollars than gold. They'd rather have dollars that rot and have to be replaced every so many years than gold that only gets pure. It's the same thing that we see here. Prosperity, I want to tell you, is a poor substitute for peace. It's a poor substitute for peace. You know what David said? I'd rather be a doorman in the house of God than in prosperity with the wicked. That's what he said. I'd rather be the guy that opens and closes the door to the house of God than be out there with a whole lot of money and be away from God. Why? Because that brings peace and that brings contentment. Now, what was the result of their grass and no grace? Well, the first thing that we see, there was division amongst the people of God. I mean, here you've got the Jordan River, which is supposed to be the boundary of the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and you've got 2.5 tribes that are now positioned on the west side. I mean, the east side, where they're not supposed to be. There's a division of a full river, and that whole crowd ain't never been baptized. They ain't never gone through that. They've never made that public crucifixion and death of himself before the world. And they live border to border with the heathen of the rest of the world to their east. So they've totally never separated themselves from the world, and they are divided from their own brethren, the children of Israel. I'm going to tell you where this is, and you read it later. It's in Joshua chapter 22. In Joshua chapter 22, the tribe of Reuben, which, by the way, in Genesis 49, his own daddy said, Reuben is unstable as water. Huh? Gad was a troop. He carries a lot of folk with him. He was a large tribe. They've never gone through that water. And back then, there weren't Bay St. Louis bridges, Huey P. Long bridges, things like that. And the Jordan River had a tendency to swell. We read about that in Jeremiah and other places. Hard to get across. It wasn't that easy. God opened it up when it was in flood stage for them to get across when they did get across, right? All right, now let me ask you, what's on the east side of the Jordan over there in the land of Judah, specifically what will become Jerusalem? I'm going to tell you what's there. The house of God. Tabernacle, later the temple. Going to be located in that area. Shiloh, you know it's going to move around, you know the story. But I tell you what it never does, it never crosses back west side of Jordan, east side of Jordan. So they are divided spiritually. In Joshua 22, read it later, the children of Israel hear of something. They hear that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have started building them an altar on the east side of Jordan. Well, you know what that represents? That represents idolatry to them. For they were not to build altars except specifically the way that God wanted them to. And it's called an altar there. It even tells us the name. You know what the name of their altar? It. Its name is El. And you know what children of Israel do when they hear about it? They all gather to war and they go across that Jordan and they're fixing to wipe out their brethren because they think they're moving into idolatry. You know what this crowd does? Same thing they do right here. Wait a minute. We're not building an altar. Well, that's the word that's used there. You read the account. We're building an Ed. Well, that word means testimony or witness. This is not an altar of worship. You see, we're building it as a witness, a memorial to our children. Well, that's what the house of God was supposed to be in the land of Israel when you went over there three times a year. You can tell you what they were saying? It's too far for me to go to church. So I'm going to set my own up right here. Huh? Now, you and I can do that and get away with it. Amen. But you see, they could not. Why? They lived under a theocracy where God put His name in a specific place. The first result of what we see them doing here in Numbers 32 is that they create a division amongst the people of God. Not just a physical division, but a spiritual division between the people of God. And you know that that is not of the will of God. Secondly, result, destruction. They were the first tribes destroyed and carried away. Not when Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon to carry away Judah, but when Syria came to carry away the northern 10 tribes, the first invasion, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh were destroyed and carried away. Why were they first? They weren't where they should have been. Amen? Alright, I'm going to close. What was the final result? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, read about where Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee one day. And he went into a land that's identified there twice as the land of the Gadarenes. Who were the Gadarenes? They were the descendants of the tribe of Gad. And there they met a man in the tombs who was possessed with thousands of demons. You know the story well as I do. Jesus cast the demons out of him. He was found in his right mind and he was found clothed. Huh? What a glorious story. But now let me tell you the rest of the story. The gathering showed up, and when they found out that Jesus had cast them devils into their hogs, and them hogs had run over the cliffs and killed themselves, their response was this: Jesus, will you please cross that sea and get out of here? This is what they were saying. We value our hogs more than we value your power over Satan and his demons. So you give us our hogs just like we got our grass centuries before. You get back on the other side of that river. You know the layout. You know the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan comes from there down to the Dead Sea. They said, get out. Three results. Division, destruction, demonism. These boys made a mistake. It may sound like they did, but they did. So what did they do? Read the following verses. And the children of Gad built Dibon, and Ataroth, and Aroer, and Atroth, and Shophan, and Jaaz, and Jogbeha, and Beth-Nimrah, and Beth-Haran, fenced cities, and folds for sheep. And the children of Reuben built Hezmon, and Elilei, and Kirjathaim, and Nebo, and Belmion, their names being changed. They changed the names of those cities in the land of Gilead, and Shibmah, and gave other names unto the cities which they builded. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead, and took it, and dispossessed the Amorite which was in it. And Moses gave Gilead unto Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt therein. And Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took the small towns thereof, and he called them Havoth Jair. Nobah went and took Kenath, and the villages thereof, and called it Nobah, after his own name. So you know what they did? They built their cities, just like they'd said they'd done. They fed their cattle to grass, and they fed their children to the devil. So when we leave God, and we leave our children in the world, and we don't give them leadership. And what was it all the result of? Let me ask you what it was all the result of. Number one, they had scripture. They had the promise of God pertaining to the land of God and his will and them going in there and then him giving them that as what? An inheritance forever. Why did this happen? No faith. No faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and you're not going to get it anywhere else, my friend. You're not going to get it anywhere else. So I want to tell you something. The grass may be green the other side of Jordan. But you might ought to take the time, Gad and Reuben, to look across the other side of Jordan and see what God's got over there. Amen. I think it'd be worth it. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father, thank you for the word of the Lord, for these that have come.